All right, Exodus chapter number 21 and chapter number 22 tonight. As we dive into the text of Scripture tonight, this is not the easiest subject in the world to work through. It's a tough passage of Scripture. There is reason why God preserved it for us. I believe it's part of the foundational truths of some things that He's going to do. But it's not something necessarily that we deal with all the time. How many of you own an oxen that might gore a man or a woman? You know, it's probably not something you've thought about today. You know, is my oxen out hurting somebody somewhere? You know, that's probably not what you've thought of today. But there are, I believe, some things in here that'll help us. And basically what's happening is, as God gave the law in Exodus chapter number 20, then in Exodus chapter 21 and chapter 22, He's kind of expanding many of those things. Okay, here how's it going to play out? Chapter 23, He does much of the same thing before He begins to give them the specifics of the tabernacle and all of those kind of things. So a little bit of plow in here as we work through some of these passages of Scripture, if you can bear with us. We're going to do a lot of Scripture reading tonight, so we'll do some turning because there are other passages of Scripture, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and other places that give us some fuller details of what God is given for us here. Brother Stan, could you get these middle lights here? It should be in the closet there. I think the overriding idea of this text of Scripture is that crimes are punished heavily to deter them, but not unjustly. So I think God is telling them, I want the crime not to be worth it, okay? But I don't want it to be unjust in the process. And as one author put it, life is more valuable than property. Life is superior to property. And that's kind of going to flow out in some of this as well. God's law is just and balanced, just as He is. And as we work through this, we'll see that. So I think for us, an application for us would be, we must be just, but also balanced as we deal with people. Sometimes that's hard to work through. What is the justice that's needed here, and yet the balance that flows into that at the same time? You know, typically when we apply mercy and grace, we love it when it's applied to us, and we're far less likely to apply it to someone else, aren't we? I mean, they ought to get what they deserve. You know, it's like, well, these laws kind of work through here. So let's begin then with chapter 21, verse 28, and look at what I've called, number one, the regulations. Verse 28, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quiet. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in the time past, it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in. So in other words, they've certified this animal's dangerous, and you've not kept him from getting out. That's what he's talking about here. But he that killeth a man or woman or ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be stoned to death, or be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid on him. So you knew your ox was likely to be mean. You didn't keep him penned up. He killed someone. They can kill you, or they can set a price, and you can redeem yourself with that money. But it would have been a significant amount of money. Verse 31. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to his judgment, shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto that master 30 shekels of silver, the price of a slave, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. So Moses opens up with some regulations about this. Now, as we work through this, it's really important to look at kind of a foundation of where God views property and the rights of property owners. By the way, I think these chapters, when you study them in the way that God intended for the law to be laid out, it really destroys socialism and communism, okay? They believe in equal rights for everyone. God said, you have a right to own something, and you have a right to get compensation if that which is owned is destroyed. So this guy digs a ditch over here, and your animal falls into it because he didn't put some kind of guide up, and it hurts your animal. That animal is your property. You have a right to be compensated for the use of that animal. Of course, animals in this time were very valuable to them, as we'll see in some of these other passages of Scripture as well. There are other ancient nations in whose laws books we find that are related to the punishment of animals for killing or wounding a man, but not one of them had a law which made the owner of the animal responsible as well. For none of them looked upon human life in its likeness of God. But that's part of what's being seen even in here in Israel's law, is man was created in the likeness of God. Therefore, he has value. And by the way, his value is above animals. Okay? Really important as we look through that as well. The owner of the animal was responsible for the actions of the animal. Isn't that amazing? His accountability increased as his knowledge increased. Okay, so in other words, again, if he knew that this animal was mean and he did nothing about it, his knowledge had increased, therefore his accountability had increased with that animal. So if you've got an ox that likes to run around, tear people's fences up and so forth, I can just tell you the safest thing for you to do is probably put his lights out, as my daddy used to say, okay? Because it may end up costing you a great deal of money in the process. And really, we could have combined some of these things together here. But number two, let's look at some laws of retribution. And I want to look at a couple of things as we look through this, and we'll skip around a little bit in this chapter. One is what I've called payment that was difficult. The other is a punishment by death. So there were some things, it's going to be really difficult on you if this happens. Some of them, it's going to be death if this particular thing happens. So let's open then in chapter 22 and again read a lengthy passage of Scripture. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Okay, so again, you can see God saying, it ain't worth it. Okay, you steal one ox and you kill it or you sell it, you're going to have to pay back five oxen. All right? If you do sheep, then you're going to have to pay back four of them if it's there. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Okay? So if he is in your home at night and you kill him, okay, that's all right. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So in other words, if he's in the daylight, then the avenger of blood, the family member, could avenge you because you didn't have to kill him. You could see what he was doing. He was stealing your sheep. But the truth is, his life is more valuable than the sheep. Now, if you catch him, he's got to pay back four sheep, and so forth. And if he can't do that, he's sold into slavery. We talked a little bit about slavery last week. If the thief be certainly found in his hand alive, if the theft be found certainly in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. So he grabbed the sheep, jumped your fence, and they catch him. Okay, he gives that sheep back plus one more. Basically, God was saying, it's not going to pay for you to steal. That was the idea. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns, by the way, that was very common during that day to fire break out, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn of the field be consumed therewith, he that kindleth the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Steal $100, you've got to pay $200 back. If the thief be found, then the master of the house shall be, if the thief not be found, the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For all men are trespassed, whether it be for ox, or for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. So I let Pastor Brew give him some money to hold, and it's stolen, okay? We both go before the judge. I say, I know this guy's character. He's just a thief, and he probably took my $100 is what he did. And he's like, I didn't take his $100, you know, whatever it may be. And the judge say, we know his reputation. He is a thief. So you got to pay him back $200. Good deal for me, right? Or he may say, we don't find any evidence whatsoever that he did wrong. It's just your loss. Okay, that's what the passage is saying. Verse 10, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or be driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them, that he hath put not his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall make it good. I did not take your lamb, whatever it is. The oath was to be taken. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. But if it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. So some animal comes across the fence, tears the lamb up. You can bring the lamb or whatever's left of it and say, see, it was eaten by beasts. This was not my plan for things, and it was part of the proof. Verse 14, if a man borrow out of his neighbor and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good, for if it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. So a team of oxen come and they're plowing a field, and you paid this man to come plow your field, and in the middle of the plowing, his ox drops over dead. He's responsible. It's his thing, his hire that you paid him. That's part of the risk of it. If he loans you the team of oxen and he's plowing along and something happens to the oxen, then we determine, did you do something? Could it have been avoided? If not, then you're not guilty of it. Okay? A lot of different things. You're like, wow, why in the world? Number one, did God say these things? Well, we mentioned last week, the fact that God has to make laws means there's a propensity to people to sin. And the more detailed the laws, the more detailed the sin book has to be, if you will, okay? In other words, we got to cover all these things. Okay, now I've got to tell you, don't do this. You know, and it should be commonplace, right? Don't do that. But Jeremiah's here tonight. He's in the Dean of Students' office. The handbook at the school has some rules there. We could probably write names of students by those rules, right? Like, yeah, this one was because of him. It's like, no, you can't parachute off the roof of a dorm, right? That you can't do that, you know, or whatever. Those are rules in there for a reason, right? Because somebody tried it. You want to say, wouldn't you know not to stand outside under grabbing a hold of the metal building when it's lightning? I mean, that ought to be common sense, right? You say, let him get fried. Sometimes that may happen too. As we look at these things, though, as one author put it, the Mosaic Code sought to protect human life, even that of criminals. Now, this is really important as we work through this. I'm gonna blast your Americanism for a minute, okay? I don't believe that God intended for you to see a guy breaking in your shed, stealing your lawnmower in broad daylight, and you to take your shotgun out there and blow him away. Real quiet. Like, it's my right as an American. I know it is. And you wouldn't go to jail. But you know what God's saying when you read these passages of Scripture? Your lawnmower is not near as valuable as a human life is. Even the human life of a thief. That's what God's saying. In other words, human life is the ultimate. Matter of fact, we could take examples in the Word of God, and we don't have time tonight to walk through this, but we could look at examples where other of God's laws could be broken if it sustained life. For instance, you could eat something on the Sabbath day by plucking corn or whatever if it sustained life. David could eat the showbread table, the bread off the showbread, because it sustained life, even though he wasn't qualified to eat it. Life sustaining was a higher law, if you will. So if our government told us that we had to take life in an unjust way, abortion being one of those things, or whatever, then I believe we have a higher law, even though God says we ought to obey our government, there's a higher law of God that we ought to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And we see that as we work through this. And God wanted, again, to see that the payment should make the crime not worth it. We've touched on this already as we go through, but I'll say again, part of the problem with our judicial system today is it's worth it. It's like, well, I can do that and get this. Okay, I think the chance is worth it. But a guy's probably not going to steal an oxen Number one, that'd be pretty hard to do anyway, don't you think? I mean, them things are not little. It's not like you can put it in your back pocket or something. You'll walk away with it. But if you did get away with it, you got to find out how to get five oxen now to pay it. If you killed it, then you got to pay five oxen. And if not, I'm sorry, dude, I don't have the money for it. That's okay. We're selling you into slavery. Can I just tell you, that solves problems. In the military, when you get into a new city, they typically go over with you, here are things that these laws of this place are like this, and they would share them with us. I remember one particular law, they said, in this country, if you steal, they chop your hand off. You're like, wow, that sounds pretty rough. Don't steal. And I promise you, you won't keep stealing. It's pretty simple. It may be inhumane, but I'm just telling you, that was their law, and you knew the law. I remember years ago, it's probably been 20 years ago now, I didn't look it up today, there was a kid in Hong Kong or China, somewhere like that, and he decided to spray graffiti on the side of a building. The law there says if you spray graffiti on the side of the building, they cane you. They take a stick and beat you. He knew that law, and people were throwing a fit. You can't do that, that's da-da-da. He graffitied. Guess what they did? They caned him. And you say, that's unjust. That was the law, and you didn't have to spray the building. Okay? So what God is saying is, don't steal an ox. You think it's unjust to, by the way, it's not, because God said it. But don't steal an ox, and you don't have to pay five back. You don't have to be sold into slavery or whatever. But then there was some punishment by death. This retribution involved death. Look at verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Wow. The Mosaic Code strongly affirmed the right to both life and property. However, there were certain things that surpassed the ability for life. The word witch was a practitioner in magic or incantations. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 and following, it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. They shall not be found among any of you that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. By the way, Israel did that. Or that useth divination. Israel did that. Or an observer of times. Israel did that. Or an enchanter or a wizard. Or we could go on and on. All these things are abomination to the Lord. God said, the reason that I'm bringing you into the land and the reason that I'm destroying them is because all these things are against me. I don't want you to do it. And the penalty was death. Someone was a witch, they died. You say, how come it's just mentioned in the girls? Were there no guys that were involved in this? There were, but they were far less likely. Frankly, ladies, most of the ladies were attracted to this particular thing. Okay, do we have any examples of this in Scripture? There's a famous one, right? What's that? Saul. He inquired of a witch. By the way, this message tonight is not about this. But you better be careful when you're messing with that kind of stuff. Because the prince of the power of the air does have power. If you'll go back to that story, she did call Samuel up. He did talk to Saul. Be careful what you do. It's not something to play with at all. God said this is not to happen. Then he says in verse 19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. This was a heinous crime as well, but God said this for a reason. Two prominent things were flowing into this. Bestiality figured prominently in Canaanite Baal worship. So God knew that as they came into the Canaanites, they would be exposed to this. But not only that, but this revolting crime was practiced by many of the Egyptians in honor of their idols. So Israel was coming out of being exposed to it, and they were going to be exposed to it in Canaan. God said, that's not to happen. He gives plenty of other warnings in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 15 and following. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto it, she's to be put to death. Leviticus 18, 23 says the same thing, and God says it's a confusion. And Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 21, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, amen. And then thirdly, there was this punishment that was by death was, he said that he that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. So worship that's false was to cause people to be put to death. Now, if we think about Israel's history, we find that they not only did not obey these laws, but they didn't obey the punishment for these laws either. And if you're going to set down a punishment and you're not going to follow through with it, you might as well not have it to begin with. Doesn't do any good. If you're going to say, you do that again, this, and they do it again, then you better be ready to do this. I've heard parents make some ridiculous statements. Be careful. You do that again, we're leaving you home. You're going to leave a four-year-old at home? I don't think you are. At least you better not. That would be wrong, okay? Like, well, I can't get them to do it any other way. Then you got other problems, all right? We need to say what we say. By the way, I believe when you look at the book of Proverbs and other passages of Scripture, one of the damages long-term of telling a kid, if you do this, I'm going to do this, and you don't do it, is it's teaching them that God says he's going to do this, and he's not going to do it either. And we're teaching them that what God says is not true, and God says that he's going to punish me by sending me to hell, but I don't think that's really true either. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs tells us that he that doesn't discipline his child can condemn his soul to hell. That's a powerful thought. So be careful as we work through some of these retributions. But we see then, number three, some responsibilities. Some responsibilities. In verse 16, we'll jump back a little bit. In verse 16, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So first we see under responsibility, there's that of sexual sins, verses 16 and 17. There are many more of these mentioned. Matter of fact, the bestiality fell into that category as well. But we're just going to deal with this particular one. This particular one was specific. It only dealt with a young lady who was not engaged. She was not betrothed to anyone. And the Bible says that you're supposed to marry her, and if the father doesn't want that, then you're to pay whatever he thought was a good dowry for her. If she was betrothed to another person and you lie with her, the penalty was death. You were stoned. Okay? And there was some conditions by which she could be stoned as well. In other words, God viewed these things as serious. They were destructions of the family unit and the way God intended for it. It was a very serious thing. But he also talks a little bit here about strangers. I love how he says this in verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Matter of fact, one author made this statement. Strangers are never mentioned in the Mosaic law without the Israelites being enjoined to cherish kind feelings towards them. Every time a stranger is mentioned, God said, this is the way I want you to treat them. And by the way, the reason I want you to treat them this way is, don't forget, you were strangers in Egypt. In other words, remember where you came from and how you're treating them. But he also talks about those that are susceptible, that is the fatherless and the widows. He says in verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Again, pretty powerful things there. God says, okay, you afflict a widow, or you afflict a child that doesn't have a daddy, and they cry to me and say, God, will you help me? God says, I'm coming. And the punishment's going to be, your wife is going to be without a husband, and your kids are going to be without a daddy. Don't do it. You get the idea? God's telling you it's not worth it? The punishment is right there. This idea of widows and how to care for them carried over to the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, the very idea of where we get deacons came out of the fact that widows weren't being taken care of in the book of Acts. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. But he also talks a little bit about the suffering, that is, the poor. And he says in verse 25, if thou lend money to any of thy people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usury. You're not going to charge usury for him. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Really, the verses that we're going to read now, we're going to take some time to turn to some passages, really apply to the three previous points. The widows and the fatherless, the strangers, and those that are poor. But look at chapter 23 and verse 9. Just maybe not even a page over for some of you. Chapter 23 and verse 9. He says, also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger. Again, he's referencing back to that Egypt. Seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. In 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and that they may leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yards. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. So God lays some conditions down for even the poor people. Even on the day of rest, the poor people were to get rest. The animals were to get rest. And by the way, let the land lay dormant so that they can harvest some of it. And there's other passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and following says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheave in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. But the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow. So God's saying, look, when you harvest your crops, whatever that may be, if you leave parts of the crop out there, don't go back over it a second time, because that's going to be the abundance that the poor people can come into. When you go around the tree and beat it for the harvest and let the stuff fall on the ground, don't beat it a second time. That's so the poor people can come in and enjoy that. When you go through your grapevine and you pick all the stuff, don't go back through it a second time. Let the poor people come and do that. Now, it's interesting, a couple of things about this. Not only did God make provision for some of them, but God expected them to work for it. Now, they may not have the land to plant themselves, but they had to go harvest it. We know the story of Ruth. Part of what she was doing was gleaning the corners of the field, and she had to beat it out, and this is what comes as a result of it. Ruth worked hard all day long to make that happen. I'm in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and following. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleaning of thy harvest, thou shalt not glean the vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So you should intentionally leave some grapes on the grapevine. You should intentionally leave the corners of the field so that the poor people could come in and reap some of that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 16. I told you we'd read a lot of Scripture here tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 10. It says, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in the corn and the wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and their manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the wilderness widow that are within thy gates. So God made provision even within the celebrations of times. And Israel had a lot of them, by the way. There were 7 different feasts that they celebrated. But every time they celebrated these feasts, they weren't just to celebrate themselves, but they were to remember the Levites, which didn't have their own fields. They were to remember the fatherless and the strangers and the widows, all of those people. Matter of fact, they were supposed to remember the handmaidens, and in other words, the people that were in slavery to them. They were supposed to be remembered in this time. In Deuteronomy 14, in chapter 28, and chapter 14, verse 28, at the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it within the gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of the hand which thou doest. So God said, every third year you're to bring a tithe in, and you're to lay it out, and the poor and the widow and the fatherless are to come just enjoy it. All right? In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with thee, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear the Lord thy God, and thy brother may live with thee. It is amazingly clear from the Word of God. And by the way, this is not an exaggeration. I could probably read for the next hour the passage of Scripture where God tells us to care for the poor. It is a significant part of the Word of God. And when you put all these passages of Scripture together, it's pretty amazing, right? So every harvest, they were to intentionally leave some of the harvest for those people to come harvest. Every 3 years, on the third year, they were to bring 10% of their harvest and lay it out almost like in a market setting and let all the poor people just come take whatever they can use. So the third year they would do that. The third year they would do that. That would be the 6 years. On the seventh year, they got a free year. The land lay dormant, and whatever grew naturally, that was for the poor and for the widows and for the fatherless. You keep multiplying that out. In other words, if somebody was poor in Israel, they were going to be pretty well taken care of, assuming that they could work. Okay? Assuming that they would actually get up off the couch, whatever couch they had, right? And go to the field and start harvesting. They might have to climb a tree and take down some of the berries. They might have to bend over and glean some of the grapes and so forth. They might have to pound out some wheat to get it, but it was there for them if they were genuinely poor. And the widows were there for them, and the fatherless were there for them. So it's a convicting question. What have you done lately to help the poor? It's pretty astounding when you look at some of the statistics in America, at the number of children, by the way, that go to bed hungry every night. In America. I'm not talking about in other countries. I'm talking about in America. Do you know 40% of American food goes in the garbage? 40%. I don't like leftovers. Get over it. By the way, the book of Proverbs says that that someone that's a waster is right next to someone that's a fool. That's a shame for us to do that. There's no reason for us to do that. I got to hurry because we're getting late here. But I want you to notice the response from God. We've already touched on this just quickly. But God says, if they cry to me, can I tell you what I'm going to do? I'm coming. And he says, I'm going to be gracious to them. I'm going to show favor or pity. The theological word book of the Old Testament says, the verb form depicts a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. God says, I got what they need. I'll come help them. Just as God is gracious to people, we should be as well. And we have to ask ourselves, how gracious are we? How gracious are we to people? Yes, people are to work. I'm not saying we ought to just give things away for nothing, but there are some people that are willing to work if we give them a little bit of hand. And then he talks quickly about some respect here in verses 28 through 30. He talks about not reviling the gods nor curse the ruler of God's people. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and so forth. And likewise of thine oxen and so forth. God said, I want you to give a tithe. The first fruits are to come to me. So both the leaders of God's people and there's some debate about this subject. Thou shalt not revile the gods. The word is Elohim there. Some believe it was referring to physical leaders like a leadership there. Some say that it refers to God itself. It's obviously a little g there, so they chose to do it that particular way. But nevertheless, we have other passages of Scripture that tell us about that. So how you treat those in leadership is a reflection of who you are in your relationship with other people. And then the last verse of this passage of Scripture, I almost left it off because I thought, what does this have to do with this text? It's kind of like, okay. He says, and ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. I've labeled this, the last thing here, as a reflection. Again, if we look through the law, we've said this many times in the book of Leviticus particularly, God wanted his people to be distinct. He wanted them to be a reflection of who he was. And he said, the reason we have some of these things, and by the way, for much in this code, it would have been radical, if you will, of this day. It's like, what? You're telling me that an animal, the owner's responsible for the animal, and you're going to treat slaves this way? And you're going to, what? This is crazy. But God was saying, I want you to be different. Israel's inward holiness was to be on display outwardly through the way they conducted themselves all the time. They were to be set apart from those that were around them. So many of these laws were countercultural, if you will, in that day. And even the idea of the torn beast of the field, probably the blood could not drain properly, and God warned them about the life of the flesh is in the blood and how they eat that and so forth. All of those things were pointing to Israel being unique. So the nations around them would go, why do you do that? Well, because we serve Jehovah. And they were supposed to be a testimony to the nations. We know a couple weeks ago we finished our study on worldliness, and where they went wrong was they weren't a testimony to the nations. Matter of fact, if you look at the book of Ezekiel, and of course multiple other passages, but as I've said, I'm reading through Ezekiel right now. God basically makes the point, you weren't just equal with the heathen, you excelled them in wickedness. You didn't just show a testimony to them. You didn't do that. You went well beyond their own wickedness. There are some heathen people who wouldn't have done what you do. What a shame that is. Now, one of the days as I was reading this, it struck me. People who claim to be religious are more wicked than people who claim not to be. Many times you find that to be true. The truth is, there are some men out there that are lost men that have some morals about them. They're just decent people. But I've known some religious people, quote-unquote religious, walking through the motions, and they are just profane people. And God warns them, look, your holiness is to be on display. Are you set apart from the culture today? The question is a conviction to us. What do you value more? What do you value more? How do you communicate that? How do you communicate that to your family? I wish we had time to walk through this. But do you communicate to your family that your new car is more important than they are? You know, we can do that, can't we? Your wife comes home and says, I don't know how it happened, but I got a scratch down the side of the thing. What? Our brand new car? Are you out of your mind? Did you park in the right place? You know what you're telling her? That vehicle is more important than you. A vehicle is more important than you are. I hate to tell you this. It don't matter how super duper your vehicle is. It's going to rust. And you're leaving it here. Every bit of it. That's right. You know, we can communicate those things to our children, to our grandchildren, to people around us. You say, well, I don't like that guy cut me off in the grocery store line. Is his soul more important than you getting through the line quicker? Do you think if he cuts in front of you and go, hey, pal, I was in line first. By the way, God loves you. You're like, well, no, I wouldn't say that to him. Right. You're not going to say it to him, right? You're certainly not going to turn him around. Hey, we have a wonderful church we'd like to invite you to. Hey, but what you've said is my time schedule, me getting through this line, is more important than him. Wait a minute. Let's don't make those kind of applications to this, because, I mean, that's, you know, we can be gracious today and we can value people more than things if we work at it. That's part of what God wants us to do in the process. And he was saying to them, okay, yes, we understand animals are important and they got to pay. We're not saying they shouldn't have to pay. But I can tell you, ultimately, a man's more important than an animal. A man's more important than stuff that you may have. And we can communicate that as well in the way that we carry on ourselves. Father, thank you for this tougher passage of Scripture for sure. Lots of laws and things like that. But we pray, Lord, that we would be able to apply them in some of these areas to our hearts and lives. And we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.